In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Brothers and sisters, just this past week, we began the celebration of the Lord's ascension into heaven, which took place on the 40th day after the resurrection, just 10 days before great and holy Pentecost, the sending down of the Holy Spirit. And we find ourselves in this very glorious festive time, contemplating the Lord Jesus Christ and what he has done for us and for the world. When we look at the Lord at this time, as he ascends from earth to heaven, we see most clearly both the divine and the human natures. We see the one who descended from heaven to earth to become man, ascending back into heaven as the true God that he has always been. We see in Jesus Christ the perfect image of the Father, the perfect word of the Father. We see the one who has the Spirit without measure. And we see also what it is to be truly human, what it is to be created in the image and the likeness of God. This is a time of great joy for the disciples because they see their Messiah, who had suffered so much on this earth, in this age, by the hands of his creatures, the people of his own making. They see him victorious, just as he told them. He said, "Rejoice, for I have overcome the world. Be of good cheer." And he's overcome sin and death and the devil. He's overcome it all. And as he ascends to heaven, the disciples rejoice. This is, if you will, the victory lap after winning the race. It is the parade after winning the war. It is the enthroning of the King of Kings back where he was, where he is, and where he always will be, seated at the right hand of the Father on high. The disciples were able to witness this. But enthroned also on high now is our human nature. He ascends with his body, with his soul, into heaven. And that human nature sits on the divine throne. What great elevation! And we see actually the calling of each and every one of us. Because we are made, if you will, as a glove for the divine hand. We are made for everything that God has. Everything that he is has been given to us in Christ. And there's this perfect match. When we think about the Lord and we look at him ascending from earth to heaven, we see the ideal, this perfection. We see what we're called to. And actually, this beauty that we see in the Lord, this transcendence compels us to likewise ascend, to likewise become beautiful, to likewise become whom we're meant to be. And this is how Christ redeems the world. When the Son of Man is lifted up upon the cross in self-sacrificial love, and lifted up by the angels into heaven, ascending in glory. He'll draw all men to himself, and we have this inner compulsion to be with him, to be like him, to be in him. But as the angels told the disciples, we also hear that he will come back again in the same way. But when he comes back, he won't come back as Redeemer. He'll come back as Judge. And why is this? Why is it that he comes back as Judge and not in love, we might say? Well, by revealing this beauty, this transcendence, this great calling that we have, it not only inspires us and compels us to ascend, but it also convicts us if we don't. It convicts us in our conscience, the very core of our being, when we choose something other than Christ, when we choose something other than God. It is, by its very nature, our own condemnation, our own conviction. The Lord says, "Anyone who hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him. I have not come to judge the world, but to save the world. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not receive my words. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. I have not spoken on my own, but the Father who sent me has commanded me what to say and how to say it. And I know that his command leads to eternal life. So I speak exactly what the Father has told me to say. You see, in Christ we see eternal life. And if we don't ascend to that, we remain outside of that. And this is our own condemnation, the rejection of the Redeemer. And his words, his commands, will judge us. Because his word and his command leads to eternal life. You know, the disciples, when they saw the Lord ascending to heaven, they were looking for that promise of the Holy Spirit, the promise of the Father, that would begin the church as the body of Christ, those who lived in Christ and Christ in them. And I don't know if they realized how great this work was that they were about to set in upon. They were about to convert the world to the Lord. And this is actually what happened. They spread out from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to all the ends of the earth, calling man to their Creator to fulfill their destiny. And men heard that word and responded and partook of eternal life. And this was the baptism of the world, the christening of the world. And yet today we find ourselves as historical descendants of these first Christians, but in a world that has become post-Christian, a world that has moved on, a world that has largely rejected the Lord Jesus and his saving commandments and his eternal life. And in this rejection, we have not just a rejection of God, but also a rejection of our humanity, our true humanity, the ideals for which we were created, the meaning of our life, the purpose of our existence. We've rejected these things. And why? Because we don't want judgment. We don't want to have standards and ideals, because that means we need to repent, we need to change. And repentance and change are hard. It means we're not right the way that we are, and we have to do something about it. But man doesn't like guilt. Man doesn't like to face remorse or the pangs of conscience. So we reject this transcendent life. We reject this divine life, and we reject our human life. And in so doing, we have to find substitutes. We have to find new ideals, new things to shoot for. Find some meaning in life. And for this, we turn to all the old stuff. We become infected with tribalism. We look at race and ethnicity as supreme goals, nationalism, politics, ideologies. And of course, some of these things have meaning, but often they're misunderstood, overemphasized, and they become our new religion. This is a form of idolatry. While others, they see that these things don't have absolute meaning. But in this post-Christian world, they've moved beyond God, who is absolute meaning. And they fall into a nihilism, the embrace of nothingness. There's no meaning in life. And somehow that seems to be the easy way. Because if there's no meaning in life, I can do whatever I want to do, or I can do nothing at all. I'm totally free. But when we're totally free from standards and ideals, we're also living a life that's free from meaning and purpose. There's no reason for existence. That's why those who embrace nihilism suffer great despair and despondency. That's why this world is so plagued by despair and despondency. Because we've rejected our purpose, our meaning. St. Maximus, the Confessor, has many wonderful things to say to us. One of the things that he tells us is that in the creation there is great meaning and purpose. He uses a Greek word, logi, which is like the Greek word logos. What does logos mean? Word, or reason, or purpose, or meaning. Who is identified as the logos in the Gospel of St. John? The Lord Jesus Christ, our God. He is the meaning and the purpose. But he uses this word, logi, to talk about the meaning and the purpose in creation. And he says that everything in creation has a meaning and a purpose. You think about a flower. Its purpose is to be beautiful, to give scent, food to nourish us, work to give us dignity, friends, community, gender. Both the male and the female genders have their own unique qualities. Marriage, the man and the woman, to give forth children. Everything in creation has a purpose, has a meaning behind it. And all of these things ultimately point to God the Creator. He gave us this creation to point to Him. One illustration that we see countless times in the scriptures is that of a mountain. The theophanies of God, the manifestations of God, they often happen on mountains. Moses climbed the mountain. Peter, James, and John for the transfiguration. The disciples climbed Mount of Olives for the ascension. The revelation of God happens on the top of a mountain. And it's an illustration of how these logi point up to the logos. All of the meaning and the purpose in the world points to the Creator. And it points to man's high calling, to be the one who ascends from creation to the Creator. This is what we see in the Feast of the Lord's Ascension. Our high calling, to go from the logi to the logos, from creation to the Creator. And this is something that is so necessary for us to do at all times, to be oriented properly towards God. Our world is continually redefining things, undermining their meanings. Think about what it would be like for flowers to be ugly and give off foul odor, food to be poisonous, work to bring about shame, friends, isolation. Think about Facebook for that. Gender and marriage, the destruction of the unique qualities and the sterility of the human race as we destroy these things. Think about what we're devolving into. For us, brothers and sisters, we have to make our way back. Become Christians again. But we have to remember, when we're going to climb a mountain, we have to start at the very bottom. And if we're going to start our Christian life again next Sunday at Pentecost, where we celebrate the birth of the church, we have to go back to the beginning. We have to go back to those first steps where we learn how to understand the creation, how the creation points to God, and how to properly use the creation. And that means starting with the little things of life. When we wake up in the morning, we get out of bed, we brush our teeth, we wash our face, we say our prayers. We go to work. If we don't have work, we volunteer somewhere. When we eat with thanksgiving to God in moderation. When it's a fasting time, we fast. We help others with our time, our talents, and our treasures. We do these daily tasks, and our life then becomes filled with meaning. Our life becomes reoriented towards God. We begin to slowly ascend that mountain. But it all happens at the very bottom, these small things in life. The reason we're in a post-Christian world is because the people have become post-Christian. And the reason the people have become post-Christian is because the little things in our life have become post-Christian. If we're going to change the world, we have to change ourselves. If we're going to change ourselves, we have to change the little things in our life. And I'll leave you with one little thing. And maybe today I'm preaching to the choir, but it's necessary to say one of the things we lose in this post-Christian world is the Lord's Day. Those of you who are the older crowd know that when you were growing up, businesses closed. People didn't go to work. You couldn't even go to restaurants. They were closed. If you were cooking at home, you did your food preparation the day before even. My grandparents showed me this. They would prepare everything the day before. They would cook it on Sunday very easily, quickly. They wouldn't even do the dishes necessarily until the next day. They lived their whole life with these little things with meaning and purpose in Christ. And today, for us, Sunday is like any other day. Sunday is a work day. Sunday is a day for sports, for school activities. Sunday is a day for traveling, for vacation. Sunday is a day for entertaining family and friends. Sunday's a day for everything else but the Lord. And we might say, well, some Sundays I do give over to the Lord. But every Sunday is His. Every single Sunday. And why is it so important? Why is it so important not to miss a Sunday? Because it's on a Sunday that we reorient ourselves. It's on Sunday that we regroup as disciples of the Lord. We see this great ascent. We see this great high calling. It's Sunday that actually transfigures our lives. It's Sunday that we go up the mountain. Next Sunday is Great and Holy Pentecost. It's the time that the church is renewed. Let it be a time that we recommit ourselves, our whole lives, every aspect of them. But in particular, as a parish community, this year, let us recommit ourselves to being in church every single Sunday. 52 Sundays out of the year. No excuses. If we can't do this, brothers and sisters, there is zero chance, zero, that we will bring a post-Christian world back to Christ. Because we ourselves will still remain post-Christian. This is not our calling. Our calling is to make that ascent. Let us be people who do that, starting with these very simple, basic things. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.